being salt and light. An interesting combination. And they both have something to say to us. Let us hear once again the message Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. Once upon a time, there were three peas that lived happily together in their pod. They felt very safe and secure within their pod, and they especially liked the fact that everything was green in their little pod, including themselves. But one day, the pod cracked open. And they looked out and saw that everything around them was brown soil. And immediately, three attitudes prevailed. The first pea said, "I like green. It's the best color. Too bad about all that brown out there, but it's just their tough luck. I'm staying here." And with that, he slid down into his pod and pulled it tightly around him. The second pea went in the opposite direction. He felt insecure, peculiar, out of place, and just a little bit ill at ease about being a minority color. And so rather than be ridiculed, he jumped out of the pod and began to roll around and grovel in the dirt. He wanted to get as brown as possible, as quick as possible. But the third pea thought for a moment and then said, "You know, green is just the color they need more of out there." And with that in mind, he left his pod to share his uniqueness with the rest of the world. For the church, we discover that there are three primary and different ways of how we relate to the world, to our community, to the culture around us. And one that we have to be very careful of is the one of that first P, which is to say, we withdraw. We become exclusive. We become arrogant and proud. We become selfish and unwilling to share with those around us. And we overemphasize the model of the church as a fortress. We think that we are here to hide ourselves, to be protected, to hunker down behind our large concrete walls. The church as a fortress. We like that image. Which, by the way, that is a biblical image of the church. We find it first spoken of in the Old Testament, where God had the people create cities of, remember, refuge. Cities of refuge. Place of shelter and safety. You could run there and know you'd get fair treatment. And so the church ought to be a place of refuge. There's a certain truth in that idea of the church as a fortress. But sometimes we take it to an extreme and we forget the other models of what it means to be a church. But this model likes to emphasize certain scriptures, and I think of The one that Jesus spoke in Matthew 16, where we get this idea of the church as a fortress reinforced. Jesus says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not, what? Overcome it. Will not prevail. And again, this puts the picture of the church as a fortress in our minds. We see the church as against the world. That we must stay steady and true in spite of all the attacks of the world against us. And in this model, unfortunately, the world is seen as the enemy. And the goal is to put as much space as possible between the world and the church. And when we take this view and we raise it above every other view, we find that we care more about the church than we care about the world. And consequently, we neglect our mission to the world. Since in this model, the primary concern is that we stay separate from the world. Because in this view, the world is the enemy. And we like to quote scriptures, which indeed support this view, which we can do. It's a legitimate truth. But if we overemphasize it, if we create an imbalance, we find that the church begins to become something God never intended it to be. I think of the scripture too in 1 John chapter 2. Perhaps you're familiar with it. The apostle says, do not love what? The world or anything in it. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. And again, in this view, when we emphasize and focus only on particular scriptures like these, we withdraw further and further away from our community, from the world around us. And as a result, the church has very little impact upon the world. This is not something new. I think of a well-known historical character who lived around 400 AD. In what is now Turkey. His name was Simeon Stylites. Anybody know Simeon? He was known for his very austere lifestyle, his withdrawal from the world, in order that he could get away from all the people who would come to him or prayers and advice. They didn't leave him any time to be spiritual. And so Simeon, at one point, he discovered a pillar that had survived among the ruins of a building. And he formed a small platform on top of the pillar. And he determined that here is where he would live out his life. It would allow him to get away from people, to remove himself from the world. And it seemed since he was he was unable to avoid escaping the world horizontally. He sought to escape it vertically. If he could just get far enough away. Eventually, he was able to get at the top of a tower that was 50 feet tall. And he lived there for 37 years. Toward the end of his life, they erected a double wall around him to keep the people away, so they would not disturb his prayerful concentration. Women were not permitted beyond the wall, not even his mother. And as we hear about Simeon, we think, well, that is ridiculous. You know, how can you impact the world when you're so far away from it? And yet, we must beware. For even though we don't live on pillars, it's possible to be so far removed from people, lost people, so concerned with staying spiritually undefiled, and therefore separate, that we become as odd and irrelevant as Simeon. And we, I think, are especially tempted here at Tacoma Park because we have these majestic concrete walls that hold us in. They are things of beauty. But I think they sometimes also create that fortress mentality that gives us a false sense of security as we come and worship week by week. I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio. And we lived out in the suburbs about 8 or 10 miles from the church. And I was just a young boy at that time. But we were very active in the church, and we would go, you know, on Friday nights when they used to have what was called the Missionary Volunteer Society, I think. Yes. And of course, those would get finished rather late on Friday evening. And I remember as we drove back and forth to those evening meetings, and especially riding home, either just laying on the back seat of the car or maybe even on the back window ledge, which you could do back then, long time ago. And looking up through the window, and you would see spotlights, you know, that would crisscross against the sky. And for the longest time, I didn't know where those spotlights were coming from. Just thought they were the neatest thing. And finally, one evening, we took a different way home. And we went by this car dealership and saw these huge spotlights, which were 2 feet wide in diameter. And we could see them shining up into the sky, crisscrossing through the darkness. And they were advertising for the car dealership as if to say, come here, come see us. We'll give you a good deal on a car. And I thought about that story as a way of how we as the church sometimes still continue to function. Jesus indeed, as we see in our scripture, calls us to be light. fact, he doesn't just call us to be light. He says, you are light. You are the light of the world. And we ought not to hide our light. As the scripture said. But we must again realize there's limitations to this symbol, to this model. Again, sometimes we've latched on to the model of a church is just not only the fortress, but also the light of the world. And so we seek to shine out spotlights, as it were, into the community, and we expect people just to come. You know, if we shine out the lights, they'll show up. Which perhaps used to be the case, but I'm not so sure it is any longer possible to do only that. To do only that. But of course, Jesus speaks in a balanced way. And to balance out our tendency to just be light. You know, to see ourselves as separate, a fortress in the midst of an evil world, Jesus uses another image for us as individuals and as a church. He tells us there, still in Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. And perhaps because we have overemphasized the church as light, and to balance things out, we need to overemphasize our function and purpose as salt in the world. And we must remember, Jesus gave us two images. And what he's joined together, we ought not to separate. Now, one thing about salt, if it's to be useful, if it's to affect change, salt must be close to whatever it wishes to affect. Salt cannot remain in the salt shaker and be of benefit. And its purpose is only fulfilled when it gets tossed into the soup. If it only stays in the salt shaker, salt never fulfills its purpose. Which is to say, As salt, as Jesus' followers, as salt in the world, we cannot stay separate. The salt must be in the soup. Christians must be in the world. That is where we are called to serve. We cannot be only a fortress and fulfill our God-given mission. And I think of Jesus' commands over and over again. Jesus said, what did he say? He said, go. Go. Not stay, not hunker down, not protect yourselves, but he said, go. Go. I think also of Acts chapter 1, where in essence, as he commissions his disciples, he says, you'll receive power. And when you do, you'll be my witnesses as you go. Doesn't say go, but it's implied, isn't it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, go. Go. Does Jesus want us to remove ourselves from the world? That's not a trick question. It's a serious question. Does Jesus want us to remove ourselves from the world? Let's look at a scripture from Jesus' prayer, John chapter 17, verses 15 and 18. Notice what Jesus prays for his disciples and for us. He says, "My prayer is not that you, Father, would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So, in the world, wouldn't you say? In the world, but protected. And then notice that last verse, verse 18. Very strong, very pointed. Jesus says, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And we find here a model of ministry for the church. And it's based on the example of Jesus. How can we argue with that? We can't, can we? We can't. "As you have sent me into the world, I send them into the world." Jesus is this incarnational model of ministry. Jesus went, didn't he? He came in search of what was lost. He didn't simply stay in heaven and, you know, shine out a light. He didn't stay safely confined in a heavenly fortress. Jesus became salt to this world. He came close to it. And in so doing, he revealed to us a God of grace and glory. Because he came close to it. And if people are to understand the message of the Bible, we must come close to them. And so our challenge as a church and as individuals is to be like Jesus, is to copy his incarnational example, to be salt, which means to infiltrate, to come close to that which we want to affect. And to do that, we must go. We must go. We are seeking, as you have heard, to provide opportunities for that in a formal, structured way. As we look forward in just a few weeks to a service Sabbath, where we will have a number of opportunities where we can, after a brief worship that day, go and serve the community around us. And as we go, as I hope you will go, we are called to possess a certain quality. Not just go, but Jesus says we must be salted. We must be salted. Salted servants. You look back there in the scripture. It's verse 13, right after he says, "You are the salt of the earth." He also says then, "But if the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? And he essentially says, if you lose your saltiness, you lose your value as a witness for Christ and his kingdom. Saltiness. So what does it mean to be salty as a Christian? What does it mean? Well, Jesus, what has he just finished talking about? Verses 1 to 12, and especially 1 to 10. He has given what we refer to as the Beatitudes, has he not? And he has described the character of those who would follow him. And he's talked about people who are poor in spirit, pure in heart, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, on and on and on. And he's saying, if you want to be light, if you want to be salt, here are the characteristics, the attributes you must have in order to be salty, in order to be a bright light. So it's possible to go, but if we don't have those characteristics, then we will be as worthless and disappointing as salt that no longer is salty. One other lesson I would share with you from this familiar scripture. Notice that Jesus here, as we've mentioned, gives two symbols to describe what we are as his followers. He says you're light and you're salt. And there are a couple things to be aware of, which I think are important. Lessons from salt and light that will help us as we interact with our neighbors, as we seek to serve them. Notice about light, a lesson from light. In order for light to be useful, it must be obvious. Maybe you knew that. But the point is, if a light is so dim, or if it's not even turned on so that you don't even notice it, what good is it? Light must be obvious to be of any use, correct? It must be noticeable, it must be conspicuous, it must be visible. You must know it's there. All right, so as Christians, we are called to be obvious, to be present to our community, the people that live there. You know, not simply gathering and worshiping behind the formidable walls that surround us, but they should know that we exist as Christian believers. We should be obvious to our community. However, here's the balance part, that salt brings to the equation. Light must be obvious, correct? But salt, the moment it becomes obvious, it loses its power. And it becomes a distasteful thing. True? And no longer just a condiment that brings seasoning and zest to a dish. What happens when you use a tablespoon of salt, when one teaspoon is all you needed? Yeah, you just ruined the dish. And you made something distasteful and inevitable. And so it's possible, if we are not filled with the Spirit of Christ, if we are not reflective of the characteristics of the Beatitudes, that as Christians we can become distasteful and overbearing because there's too much salt. A pastor I know tells of going out to eat with some friends who had been influenced by the charismatic movement. And they ate at a very fashionable San Francisco restaurant, which was very crowded at the time. And his friend said, as they were to begin their meal, he said, "Because we want to witness for the Lord, when we go out to eat, we hold hands and say grace out loud." Well, the pastor replied, that's fine. I've done that myself in a few places. But what happened was the prayer was said so loudly that everyone in the restaurant heard it. So what happens when you use a tablespoon of salt when one teaspoon is all that you needed? You just made something distasteful and inedible. So as we go out, you know, as we serve by God's grace, let's be balanced. Let's be like Jesus, who is described as being full of grace and truth. Like light, let's be obvious. People should know that we're here. But like salt, let's not be overwhelming. But just the right amount so that we make everything better, more seasoned, whatever it is we're around. Shouldn't that be part of our Christian witness? That we elevate whatever it is we come close to. As we conclude this morning, I want you to think about a couple of questions. When people hear our words or witness our actions, do they see a reflection of Jesus Christ? And if somebody were to eavesdrop on our everyday interactions at work, at school, at home, in the community here, would they want to know more about the Savior that we serve? I just came across a beautiful prayer by St. Patrick. Not sure if you can read all of that or not, but I'll share it with you, which speaks beautifully to this idea of our witness in the world and what we hope people will see. He prays, "Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." That is our challenge as individuals, as a church here at Tacoma Park, that we will indeed answer the call to be light, to be salt to our community, to share with them the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. May we each one be committed to that mission. Amen. Let us now sing together a song.